seen several of you waving fans. I apologize for the heat in here. We've got a couple units that went down and just can't keep up with the hot outside. So we're going to identify with our brothers and sisters in Haiti this morning and worship in the heat. Well, we live in a secular age where the world, as much as it can, at least, is trying to take God out of the picture. And one of the inevitable results of getting rid of God is that people have nothing or no one greater than themselves to live for. And what typically drives our society is a what's in it for me mentality. And this is easily reflected in our pop culture with a plethora of songs with titles like this: Looking Out for Number One, or I Don't Care About Anyone. These are real song titles. Love Myself, Just Me, Myself, and I. And one of the most absurd songs that I heard has this chorus in it that says this line over and over and over: if I was you, I'd want to be me too. I mean, it doesn't get much self-centered, much more self-centered than that. But in looking at these popular song titles of the day, I came across a website called Is It Normal? And this is a site where you can go on there and ask a question, or you can describe something that you're thinking or you're feeling, and people vote. They read your post and they vote on whether what you're thinking and feeling is normal or not. And so this one particular post caught my eye, and it was this. The headline was, I don't care about other people. And I'm going to read you what this person wrote. They said, really? I don't care about anyone at all. I am very happy and appreciative of my upper middle class family who keeps paying me money every month, etc. But I really don't care about them or any of my friends. I can act as if I care, but in all honesty, if any one of them died today, I wouldn't be affected, apart from the fact, this is in parentheses, that my monthly expenses might be affected, which might make me unhappy. I'm 23 years of age and I've never cried over any other person. I only care about myself and being as happy as possible. Cheers. And then P.S. No one thinks I'm weird, just a little self-involved, so I think I pass off quite well. Well, 1,806 people read this post and voted, and 55% of people said, this is normal. The way you're feeling and thinking is normal. And I want to read just a couple of the comments as people were commenting down below the blog post. It says, you are normal. If you're happy the way you are, then that's okay. The reverse of your situation are all those stupid people who give their lives to others, the martyrs who are being used and abused. As long as you are okay with this, then the world is yours to take. How sad. But I have to read this follow-up post because I thought it was funny. This person comments, you are out for yourself and use everyone around you. At least you're honest about being a useless bloodsucker who expects everything in return for nothing from you. I'll give you credit for that. It's just unfortunate that you'll probably breed, contributing further to global overpopulation and parasite redundancy. Back to the prior comment, though. Stupid people are those who give their lives or live their lives for the sake of others. And according to that worldview, missionaries are stupid. According to that worldview, those who serve in the armed forces are stupid. And Jesus must have been the most stupid person that ever walked the face of this earth, because he gave everything in order to serve us, in order to save us. According to that worldview. But Jesus didn't think living our lives and giving our lives for the sake of others was stupid. In fact, just the opposite. In God's economy, giving our lives for others is true greatness, biblically speaking. You see, in a world that has divorced itself from God, everyone gets to make up their own definition of what true greatness is. But in reality, there's only one definition that matters, and that's God's definition. He alone is the great I am and the creator that rules and reigns over all things. And he alone gets to define what true greatness is, because he is truly great. Sometimes even in the church, we get confused about what true greatness is. And to clear up that confusion, we're going to look to God's Word this morning. And then we're going to be faced with the choice to believe and live according to the world's definition of greatness, or to believe and live according to God's definition of greatness. And we're going to find this, that true greatness is serving others for the glory of the one who ultimately served us. Once a month or so, we are taking time to look at our 10 values, one of our 10 values. And so today we're going to be looking at servanthood or serving. And so it's a topical message today, which is a little bit different than what we would normally do. We're going to be looking at several different passages, but we're going to use Mark 10, 42 through 45 as our launching pad. So if you'll turn there, Mark chapter 10, verses 42 through 45. And I'm going to read that passage and then we'll pray. Let's stand together as we read God's word. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, in a world that is full of voices, full of half-truths and full of people that make their own definitions about what life should be about and how we are to live and what true greatness is, Lord, we're grateful for your word that grounds us. Your word is the ultimate authority, Lord, and we come to your word this morning asking for help. Would you open our ears and eyes to see and to hear you speak? And Lord, would you, by your grace, transform us for your glory? In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. We're just going to take that main statement or that main point, that true greatness is serving others for the glory of the one who ultimately served us. And we're going to break it down into three parts. So first, true greatness. As I've already mentioned, we live in a world immersed in the cult of self-worship. You see, the world is very confused about what greatness is. And to the world, greatness is making a name for oneself, or it's greatness is defined by what someone can achieve for themselves. In the business world, it's about climbing the corporate ladder and making your way to the top. In the sports world and music and the arts, it's about becoming famous and wanting others and enjoying others clamoring after you. In the world's eyes, greatness is about power and influence and position and wealth. It's wanting to be made much of rather than making much of someone else. And sometimes even in our serving, we can serve for the wrong reasons. In our serving, if we're not careful, we can serve because we want to make a name for ourselves as well. We like the attention that serving brings to us. I want to ask you a question this morning. What do you daydream about? For those of us who aren't climbing the corporate ladder or don't have any chance of becoming a famous athlete, sometimes we secretly daydream about being great. Or at least I do. Sherry and I went to see the latest Jason Bourne movie on Friday night. And as we walked out of the movie, I made a joke. Sherry and I said, "You know, I like Jason Bourne. He kind of reminds me of me." And she laughed and said, "Yeah, he does." Lying through her teeth. I joke about it, but the truth is sometimes I daydream about wanting to be a hero. I want to save the world or expose some government corruption. I want to be important in the eyes of others. I want to be known as the tough guy that no one else wants to mess with. When I was in the Corps of Cadets at Virginia Tech, the school motto was "Ut prosim." Who knows what that is? It's a Latin phrase. Anybody? I know we've got some Virginia Tech people here. Who knows what that means? Tim? Right. "That I may serve." And in the Corps, even though "that I may serve" was our motto, for most of us, serving others was the furthest thing from our minds. It was about being in the Corps was about advancing our way through the ranks and being known as that tough guy. Our church security team is going to be doing some ongoing training. And in the training, there's something called situational awareness. We learned some of this when I was in the Corps as well. And I pride myself in my situational awareness. And situational awareness is where when you walk into a room or setting of any kind, you're intentionally making yourselves aware of your surroundings, looking for any suspicious activity or suspicious persons that might pose a threat to you or others. And if you notice someone suspicious, then you begin to think through, okay, if they do this, and this is what I would do here. You know, you begin to think in how you would respond if someone pulled a knife or a gun. And I've shared this before, but sadly, sometimes I found myself at the bank or the store imagining different scenarios of how I would respond if there was a robbery going on. I could be doing this and I would do that. Now, I might be thinking through those things because I just want to serve and protect. Or I could be doing that because I like to imagine what it would feel like to be interviewed by the news channel after I save the day. I want to be great. I want to be noticed in people's eyes. And what's sad in those moments, I'm forgetting what true greatness is. Pastor and author Rick Warren has said that Jesus measures greatness by how many people you serve, not how many people serve you. And then he went on to talk about the thousands of books that are written on leadership, but very few books written on servanthood. Everyone wants to lead, and leading is a type of serving, but everyone wants to lead. No one wants to just serve. Everyone wants to be generals, but no one wants to be privates. Even as Christians, we want to be known as servant leaders. Why not just servants of Christ? Sadly, even in the church at large, ministries can become more about making a name for themselves rather than making much of the name of Jesus Christ for His sake and His glory alone. You see, we like to think of ourselves as children of the King, co-heirs with Christ, the chosen ones, the royal priesthood. And so we are. But I think it's instructive that when reading Paul's letters in the New Testament, over and over, he likes to refer to himself as a bondservant, a slave of Christ. How about you and I? When you and I think about our Christian identity, does bondservant, does that come to mind? Bondservant or slave of Christ, does that come to mind as readily as other ways that we might identify? Child of the King, son of God, son of the Father, whatever. For Paul, it was the cross of Christ that defined true greatness. Greatness was defined by sacrifice for the sake of others. And Paul, when you read his letters, he just wanted to be like Jesus. He just wanted to be like his Savior, giving his life away for the sake of others, serving others time and time again, laying down his own interest and his own agenda, going here and there and everywhere to serve others for the sake of the gospel and the glory of the name of Jesus Christ. And many times it ended up with him being beaten, stoned, shipwrecked, or in prison. On one such occasion, while sitting in prison, Paul penned these words to the Philippian church in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 8. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus was and is God. all power and authority belong to Him. He's all wise and all knowing. He simply speaks and things happen. But rather than holding on to His privileged position there in heaven with the Father, He humbled Himself and became man. Think about that. The Creator of the universe took on our frailties and our weaknesses and ultimately our sins, and became a servant for us. He subjected Himself to the very ones He had created and allowed them to torture Him, to beat Him, and ultimately to kill Him on the cross, taking our sins upon Himself so that you and I could know forgiveness of the Father and enjoy relationship with Him forever. He humbled Himself. He gave Himself. And Paul is saying, have this mind among yourself, that of a servant, that who is willing to be made low. So we have to ask ourselves this morning, was Jesus stupid or was He great? He is the definition of true greatness. And to be truly great is to be like Him. This self-sacrificing mindset is what Paul lived out with his very own life. And he is encouraging us to live it out as well. He understood that true greatness was serving others because that's what Jesus came to do. Look back at the passage we started with in verse 43 of Mark 10. But it shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. Earlier in the Gospel of Mark, when the disciples were arguing about who was the greatest among themselves, Jesus said the following in Mark chapter 9, verse 35. And He sat down and called the 12, and He said to them, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. Let that sink in. Not last of some, servant of some, last of all and servant of all. Or in Matthew 23, 11 through 12, the greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted. And in John 12, 26, Jesus speaking, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. And to follow him doesn't mean just walk behind him. It means to be like Jesus. He must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Well, how do we now, in this life, in this age, how do we serve him? How do we follow him? Here's how: by serving others. Which leads to our next point. True greatness is, point two, serving others. Now, how do we know that we serve God by serving others? Because Jesus left us a specific example and instruction. This is going to be on the wall behind me, but if you want, you can turn to John chapter 13. It's a familiar story, familiar passage of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. I'm going to look at verses 1 through 5. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. And during supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hand and that He had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside His outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around His waist. Then He poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around them. Then I'm going to jump down to verses 12 through 17. And when He had washed their feet and put on His outer garments and resumed His place, He said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should also do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Now, Jesus here is not instituting or telling us that we've got to have foot washing ceremonies in the church. There are some churches that do that, and that's great. It's a symbolic of being servants of one another, ultimately serving Christ. But Jerry Bridges, commenting on this verse, he writes the following: Jesus, of course, knew that it was the night of his betrayal, and that the very next morning he would suffer on a cross for the sins of the world. He would, from our viewpoint, have had every reason to be preoccupied with his imminent sufferings. Yet Jesus took time to tend to a duty, that of washing the feet of guests. It was usually left to the lowest servant in a man's household. He did this under full awareness of his own divine dignity. Through his own attitude towards serving, he taught us that true greatness in the kingdom of God consists not in position or authority, but in serving one another. You see, in a day where they didn't have tennis shoes, and carpeted floors, or paved streets, as they walked along the dirt roads, people's feet would get really dirty. And I saw this firsthand when I took some young people up to Creation Festival in Pennsylvania a few weeks ago. Most of the people in our group, they're wearing flip-flops and sandals, and we're not walking on paved roads, but it's hot and it's dry and it's dirty. And I mean, the people, it's so dusty in the air, people are having to wear things over their face to protect their lungs from getting all the dust in their lungs. But there's dust and grime as the kids are walking along all day long, just sticking all over their sweaty, nasty feet. And I was so struck by how dirty they were. They laid down and took a nap, and I took a picture to show you these dirty feet. I didn't know I was going to be showing that today, and neither did they. But I didn't think about it at the time, but the thought now of having to wash their feet with my bare hands is repulsive to me. Or imagine me with my dirty, stinky, sweaty feet going to one of them and saying, "Would you please wash my feet before I get into my tent to go to sleep?" But that's exactly what Jesus did. And why? Why would he make himself like the lowest of servants? To set an example for the disciples and for us to follow. In Jesus' day, people would come in the house, remove their sandals, and it was customary for the lowest servant to wash the people's feet. Jesus set aside his own concerns, knowing that the cross is looming before him the next day. He humbled himself to the position of the lowest of servants. And then he willingly did the most menial of tasks for the good of someone else. And then told his disciples, "You go and do likewise." Jesus is the great servant. And we worship and serve him when we think, look, and act like him to other people. Our service to and for others is meant to point them to Christ, the ultimate servant. Well, how do we do that? How do we serve others? It's not rocket science. Simply by doing helpful deeds for one another, with the intention of being like Jesus to others. And it doesn't have to be something spectacular. In fact, the majority of time, serving involves doing mundane, necessary tasks. Washing feet was not spectacular. Serving others can be done. It can be doing anything from mom washing the thousandth load of laundry if you're doing it because you want to be like Christ and serve your family. It can be the person that comes and to the church and mows the yard, the grass outside, because you want to be like Jesus and serve the church. There's a million different ways. Millions of opportunities all around us to serve. Jesus said the following in Matthew 10:42, "And whoever gives one of these little ones a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward." You can give a cup of cold water to someone in Jesus' name, and you're serving. Matt Pearman, in his book, What's Best Next, writes the following: "I think we tend to have a very narrow view of good works. We think that they're rare and special things that we do every once in a while, like going to Africa on a missions trip. Or we think of them in terms of the proverbial situation of helping an elderly woman across the street, which I've yet to come across. Either way, good works are conceived as unusual and out of the way things we do. The result is that we live somewhat disconnected lives. Our good works are in one category, and he's talking about serving when he's talking about good works. They're in one category of our lives, but things of everyday life, things like commuting to work, raising our kids, living in our communities, are over in another category, strikingly disconnected. But the Bible has a very different view of good works. According to the scriptures, good works are not simply the rare, special, extraordinary, or super spiritual things we do. Rather, they are anything we do in faith. What makes our serving others service to the Lord is when we do it in faith. Simply serving that person because we love Christ, because we love them and we want to bless that person with a mind toward, this is what it means to do it in faith, with a mind toward glorifying God in our serving. It means that we're consciously thinking that, Lord, in light of how you serve me, let me serve this person by doing this menial task or this helpful deed. Lord, in light of the way that you've given yourself for me, Lord, let me give of some of my time to this person to help them now. That kind of service, no matter what it is, that kind of good work, no matter what it is, with those thoughts in mind, is serving and worshiping our God and our Savior. And we don't serve to be noticed, which leads us to the question, how are we to serve? What attitude or characteristics should mark our serving? Well, let's just ask the question, what attitude or characteristics marked Jesus' serving? So first of all, number one, we serve humbly. Jesus served downward. He lowered himself to wash the disciples' feet. He humbled himself by taking our sin upon himself and dying on a cross to pay the penalty for our sins. Now, when you're at work and you have someone that's over you in a position of authority, it's somewhat easy to serve that person because usually there's something in it for you. But what about serving downward? The way to true greatness is not up, it's down. Secondly, we serve intentionally. Philippians chapter 2, 4 says, each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Each of you should look, that's intentional, not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Jerry Bridges has said this, that serving others is about being alert to the little things that need to be done and doing them. I want to say that again. It's about being alert to the little things that need to be done and doing them. It can be something as simple as picking up a piece of trash on the auditorium floor when we're done this morning because somebody dropped it. Being alert, looking for little things and just doing them. It requires a mindset of wanting to constantly look for ways to serve and encourage others. As a family, we've gotten away from this, and I want to get back to doing it. As I'm preparing this, I was freshly convicted, but I'm not preparing my family as I used to when we come to church. But used to, we'd talk about this before we came. Okay, we want to have this mindset when we go. Not just the time to play with friends, not the time just to have fun, but how can I worship, encourage, and serve today when I get there this morning? We used to talk about that. And what if in every interaction with people, in whatever context, whether it's here, a care group meeting, or out on the job, or in the home, we were constantly looking for ways and had that question in our mind, how can I encourage and serve this person right now as worship to God? What if that was in the forefront of our minds? But that's difficult to do when all we can think about is ourselves. Jesus came to die from that sin too. Jesus came to free us from ourselves so that we could joyfully love and serve Him and others. And as I've said, there are millions of different ways. Even something as simple as a smile. Asking someone how they're doing, if you really mean it, We come in here and we there's just normal talk. Hey, how you doing? And you now have a clue that you just said that. It's just out of habit. But when we really take an interest, how are you doing? That's a way to serve and encourage somebody, to draw them out, to care for them. Maybe there's a way that you can pray for them right there in that very moment. Serving is not spectacular, doing extraordinary, rare things. It's just doing life together, loving and caring for one another with a heart to serve and honor our Savior. Thirdly, we do it faithfully. Matthew 25:23. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." Church, we've been called to good works that point others to Christ. We've been given a stewardship, if you will. We are called ambassadors of Christ. We've been entrusted with a mission to point others to Him as we interact with one another in the church, but especially as we go out into the world. We're ambassadors to point others to Christ. In 1 Corinthians 4:2 says this, "Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful." We've been given a mission. We've been given a stewardship. And we want to be faithful in giving Christ away as we serve others, as we do good deeds for one another, as we do helpful deeds for one another. And lastly, we want to serve wholeheartedly. Colossians 3:23-24 says, "Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward." And listen to this, "You are serving the Lord Christ." Did you catch that? Work heartily, which just means wholeheartedly, with all your heart, as for the Lord and not for men. So when you are serving other people, you're doing it because you want to bless them, but ultimately you're doing it for the Lord. You are serving the Lord Christ. Why is it important that we serve humbly, faithfully, intentionally, and wholeheartedly? Because it's an accurate reflection of who Jesus is and how He served us. He humbled Himself to the cross. He intentionally and willingly came to earth to rescue us from the penalty of our sin. He, as we've been studying in Hebrews, He is our faithful high priest, and He wholeheartedly gave everything, everything to rescue us. Which leads to our other point. Why do we do all of this? What motivates us? What should compel us? For the glory of the One who served us. And how did He serve us? He has saved us. When you put your faith and your trust in Christ, what He did on the cross for you, not only have your sins been forgiven, but we've been set free from slavery to sin and self. Every person that's ever been born has been born into slavery, has been born into bondage to self, to self-worship. It's all about me. Only Christ can set one free from that so that we can enjoy knowing Him forever. Enjoy someone and something that is so much greater than we are. And what makes the difference between serving that is self-centered versus Christ-centered is when we serve out of a heart that wants to glorify and point others to Him. Matthew 5:16 says, "In the same way, let your light shine before others." Why? "So that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Again, quoting Matt Pearman, he comments on this verse and he writes, "The entire purpose of our lives," hear this, "the entire purpose of our lives, what God wants from us is to do good for others to the glory of God." If you're looking for a mission statement for your life, right here it is. In Matthew 5:16, "Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works, the way that you serve, the things that you do for others, and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." And he goes on to quote Ephesians 2:10, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And these good works, these good deeds are so all encompassing that Paul in 1 Corinthians 10:31 would write, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." We don't serve and do good works so that we can be great. If we do, we've missed the point. We serve because one who is truly great has died for us, and we serve out of a love and devotion for him, not for our name's sake. We sing this song sometimes here. It's all about you, for your glory and your fame. Sometimes we're tempted to change that. It's all about me. You should do things my way. No, it's all about him and making his name great. In fact, serving others. We think of worship in terms of singing a lot, but serving others is a huge part, a primary way, I'll even say, of the way that we worship God. Worship isn't just what we do in here on Sunday morning. But it's how you and I give our lives away in the service of others every day of the week. And serving others is connected to our love for God and our love for others. Galatians 5:13 and 14. "For you are called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love. Through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." We serve because we love Jesus. We serve because we love those that he died for. Jesus didn't say to the world that the world would know you are my disciples by how loud you sing on a Sunday morning. But what did he say? He said, the world will know you are my disciples by your love for one another. And how's the world going to see that love for one another? Is it just because I said so? No. It's because they see the way we treat one another. They see the way we serve one another, the way we come around one another and do helpful deeds for one another. How does serving others glorify God? We've already seen that God has prepared good works for us to do. And as we do them, we are imaging, reflecting our Heavenly Father to those around us. We're being like him, which is what we were created for. We glorify God by doing the things that he's called us to do with a mind to honor and to worship him. I want you to think about this for a moment. If you invented some gadget to do a particular task, and that invention did something else other than the task you created it for, you wouldn't call that invention great. You would call it broken. The truth is, we are all broken. Broken people who were created for the glory of God, called to worship him and him alone. And the problem is that we have all rebelled in our sin, and we want to live for our own glory. We want others to worship us. We are self-worshippers. We want to do it my way, our way. We want to be the center of our universe and the center of our world. Life is all about us. We are broken people. And the only hope of fixing our brokenness is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus isn't merely the model servant, simply an example for us to follow. He is the suffering servant who died to rescue us from ourselves and to free us to live for a better kingdom. I love the quote from Paul Tripp. This is in his marriage book. He says, "God didn't give you grace to make your kingdom work, but to call you to a better kingdom." When I began this morning talking about the world's definition of greatness, I didn't mention the fact that most of those people, the high-powered businessmen and women, the famous athletes and movie stars and rock stars, not all, most of them are some of the most miserable and lonely people on earth because they're living for themselves. They have this little myopic little world that they live in, and it's all about them. God wants to expand our horizons, to worship someone that is far greater, far more glorious, far more beautiful, far more majestic than us little human beings here on earth. And it's only as we live for something or someone greater than ourselves that we find true fulfillment in life, because only then are we doing what we were created for. So the next time you think about wanting to be great, think about this. I'm going to read some excerpts from Paul Tripp's New Morning Mercies. This was yesterday's devotional. What could be a greater, higher honor than to be a chosen instrument for the most important renewal project in the universe? Redemption. As Christians, that's what we're a part of. No one has been chosen to be just a recipient of the redemptive work of His kingdom. No, everyone who has been chosen to be a recipient has also been commissioned to be an instrument of the work of that kingdom as well. And hear this, because I think we wrestle with this. I know I do in my own life. It is sad that so many of God's people spend their lives searching for some significant endeavor to give themselves to when they have been chosen to be part of the most powerfully transformative work in the history of the universe. The greatest honor of my life is that I've been chosen to be both a recipient and an instrument. And this has given my life deeper meaning than anything I could have discovered on my own. This is what grace alone can do. Sometimes we lose sight of the eternal perspective. And we're always looking for something out there, something beyond us that's just outside of our reach. There's got to be more. There's got to be something more important than this that I can do. There's got to be more impact in this way. And it's good to have ambition and to want to pursue those things. But we forget that God has a work for us to do right here where He's planted us. Right here in the right now, and in your serving, in your simple doing of good deeds for others, you are a part of the most transformative power in all of history. You're a part of the redemption plan of Jesus Christ as He came to rescue a people for Himself from every tribe, tongue, and nation. You and I get to be a part of that plan. And we do it by the way we serve and love others. Pointing them to Christ, saying, I have a great Savior who has served me by giving His own life for my sin. It's my joy to be able to serve you here now. As you and I give our lives away in the service to others, to the glory of God, I want you to know this. You are participating in the great work of the kingdom of God. True greatness is serving others for the glory of the One who has served and saved us. If the worship team would join me on stage. I want to close this morning by saying this room is full of truly great people who serve a great Savior. I think of the many of you here who faithfully serve behind the scenes. You're the ones who are going to be first in heaven. I think of the people like Floyd in the maintenance team, or Connie in the cleaning team. I think of the ushers and the sound guys and all those people, the children's ministry workers and serving week after week, month after month. So many of you serving in different capacities behind the scenes. Thank you for loving your Savior and serving Him. Serving us, serving this church body. I want to offer a challenge to you this morning. It's a challenge to myself as well. That we intentionally cultivate a servant's heart. And how do we do that? First of all, dwell near the cross. We've been singing about it this morning. We're going to end surveying the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. At the end of that song, there's a line that says, love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. I want to cultivate a servant's heart this morning. Dwell near the cross and Jesus' sacrifice on your behalf. Secondly, pray. Be honest. Cry out to the Lord. Cry out to God for help. If you recognize this morning, Lord, I think more about myself than I do other people. God knows that. Other people know that. Cry out to God and ask Him to change your heart. And that's a prayer that He would delight to answer this morning. And as I said earlier, there's grace and forgiveness for that as well. Third, act in faith. Look for ways to serve others. Be intentional. Begin in your home. Husbands, look for ways each week and each day to sacrificially serve your wife, your children. Instead of being absorbed, it's so easy for husbands, for dads, to be absorbed in the world of work and career or hobbies. How can you serve in the home, your wife, your family? Wives, look for ways to serve your husband. Pray for him daily. And I just want to thank you, wives. Thank you, mothers. I thank God for Sherry. The way she's constantly serving our family in our home. In mundane, 10,000 little ways every day. And I know many of you are doing the same thing. Moms, thank you for the way you serve your children, your family. Young person, don't wait for mom and dad to ask you to do something that you see that needs to be done around the house. Be actively looking for ways to serve around the house. Be characterized as one who's always asking, is there something that I can do for you today, mom or dad? Help out with the littler ones and do it all because you love Jesus. In the church, many opportunities to serve. Ask those in leadership or your care group leaders, you know, how can I be involved in serving? It's one of our goals as a church. Every member actively participating on some ministry team, serving in some capacity. Why? Not simply because a job needs to get done. Because we know that as you give your life away in service to others, you are going to experience blessing. You're going to experience joy. You're going to experience growth and maturity in Christ. And lastly, continue to hope in God. God built this church by taking hard-hearted, stubborn, self-seeking disciples, working humility in them, transforming them into people who would give their lives away for the sake of the kingdom. And He's still doing that today in you and I. And that gives us hope to continue to carry on. We're going to end, as I said, reflecting in song on how our Savior has served us. And as we do, the ministry team, people are going to come forward. There'll be a couple of people down here front and some in the back as well, I believe. And if you'd like prayer for anything, this is a time where we just want to invite you to come for prayer. Perhaps you've been challenged or provoked by something that you heard in God's Word today. And you feel like you need to do business with God. We just invite you to come. He'll pray with you. Or if there's any other needs, prayer requests, they're here to serve you, to minister and to encourage you. So let's stand together, and Joel's going to lead us.
When I serve
might be a group of specific people here today that I think God wants to do a work in your heart and life. And these are the categories. Perhaps you're here today and you've been specifically complaining about the role of servanthood in your marriage, and your parenting, in your relationships, in your church. And as you heard this message today that was convicting in a sweet way, and maybe as you felt that, as you sensed that in your life, I want to invite you to come, just to humble yourself and just to come forward or go to one of the prayers and say, could you please pray for me? Could you please ask God to help me to change my attitude? I need God's help to change somehow the connection between the cross and what Christ has done. And this whole notion of servanthood, somehow it's got disconnected, and I need help. Or maybe you're here today, and unlike the first category, you're in this category. You'd say, man, when I heard that opening illustration, I just thought of myself, and I need help. I need help. I need new and fresh desires for God to help me, to change me. Maybe a third category, in regard to the church or in regard to small groups, because you've been disconnected to the church or been disconnected to small groups, there hasn't been those opportunities to serve. And God would be calling you not back to a church or small group, but calling you back to Him through a church, through a small group. If that's you and you would say, boy, I could really use prayer, won't you come today? Won't you humble yourself and allow God to minister to you as we continue to sing? Listen, so grateful for the connection Spencer made. So grateful for the way he commended you and the way you do serve. Because we are, by the grace of God, by His kindness, just a church that does that. But we want to continue to excel, right? That's why we say this is one of our values, and that's why we've committed to going over our values every year, so they're not just words on a wall, but they're a lifestyle that pervades our church and characterizes our church. And the only way to do that is to continue to remind ourselves of who God is and who He's called us to be. And so that's the heart behind this message. That's the heart behind these people who are praying, recognizing that we're all in need of that kind of help from God, of His invasion into our lives to help us to be more like Christ. So if you would desire prayer today, please come and avail yourself to God. Thank you.